So Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road.
Well, good morning. Great to see you all in the flesh. Please do keep the Bible in front of you. Have the passage open because we're going to just go through this and see how God can speak to us through it. Why don't we pray before we do that? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it speaks, that when your word speaks, you speak. And Lord, we pray now that you would come and give us eyes to see you in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure by now you've been asked the question, what do you want for Christmas? And there's different ways in which we respond, isn't there? People are different. You get the people that genuinely just aren't bothered. You know, they say, "Well, just anything, you know, anything will do. I'm happy to have anything, you know, it doesn't really matter." And then there's the people that say they're not bothered, but in actual fact, like, they are. So when they say, "Oh, anything really," what they mean by that is that I've been hinting at you for 6 months now, and so you better get this right and don't mess this up. And then there's the other people that just have absolutely no shame at all, and they will give you a list of what they want for Christmas. They'll send you some links to exactly what they want. They think, "Oh, I'll tell you what, you can log on to my Amazon list because I've got a whole list of things that I want for Christmas." And that's pretty much the grown-up way of just writing your initials in the Argos catalogue, isn't it? What do you want? What do you want is the question before us in these passages. Obviously not what do you want for Christmas, but what do you want Jesus to do for you? You can see it down there in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? It's the same question that was asked last week in verse 32 to the disciples. But it begs the question, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Like, if you could ask Jesus one thing, what would it be that he would do for you? Some people might think, you know what, I want a career that I can progress in. I want to be successful. Some people might just say, you know what, I just want loads of cash. I want loads of money. I want to be rich and wealthy. I remember asking the same question at school. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And people say, I want to be famous. I want to be a celebrity. You know, I want to be well known, loved and liked. Or you might be like a guy that I work with. I asked him this question, and he simply just said, "I don't know, really. I'm not really bothered. I'm quite happy the way I am. You know, I'm quite content. I don't really need anything." Well, here, at the end of chapter 10, we've got a prime example of the best way of responding to Jesus. The best way, how the best way to respond to Jesus. So if last week was the Guinness World Record of the worst prayer, today, if you like, we could say that this is the best prayer. Now, I have to say, I don't know if there is such thing as a best prayer, but you get the point. This is the prime example of how we are to respond to Jesus in this named blind man called Bartimaeus. So let's have a look. It says, "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging." Well, it's not a bonny sight, is it, for this man? We're talking about a poor beggar. And it was quite common back then for people that were blind. I mean, this man is considered an outcast. He's unloved. He's uncared for. He's completely rejected. I mean, this is a man who's got great needs. He has no money, and he can't see, and he's completely alone. And but still, he goes about to do his daily thing. What's that? To sit at the roadside, in the dirt, in the dust, and beg for money. Now, you wouldn't exactly look at this person, would you, and say, "You've got it all sussed out, haven't you? Oh, I wish I was." You wouldn't envy this person. You wouldn't look at him and think, "I wish I was you. You've got everything going for you, Barty." You wouldn't say that, would you? And yet, amazingly, he has. In a very real sense, this man has got everything going for him. Because part of the upside-down kingdom of God, everything isn't really what you would expect. You see, this guy has got everything going for him because Jesus isn't for those who think that they are prim and proper before God. He's for those who know that their life is in ruin, that they have messed up, and that they have nothing to offer. He's for those who are sinners, not for those that think that they are sorted. So yes, in a sense, this man does have everything going for him. Because although his life might look a mess, although he might be physically blind, what we see is that he can spiritually see. He knows who he is. He's aware of himself. But he also knows who Jesus is. Look at verse 47. Jesus comes back. You might want to say that he can't believe his ears. He began to shout as Jesus walks past. He shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, just to say, when it says that he shouted, it doesn't mean he's just merely shouting, calling for attention. So don't think Alan Partridge shouting for Dan. You know, there's more to it than that going on. There's more to it. It's a deep cry. It's a deep cry. It's a wail. It's a plea. "Jesus, have mercy on me," he's saying. And he's got Jesus spot on. He knows exactly who he is. He is the Son of David. He's the long-promised Savior King, the King that was promised long ago. And that is supposed to... It's supposed to jump off the page for us. Jesus is this king. The shout couldn't be any louder. And this guy knows it. He's got everything going for him. He knows who he is. He knows that Jesus is king. And he knows that it's in Jesus where he can find mercy. "Have mercy on me." And with this, amazingly, Jesus stopped. He stopped. He's walking down the road and he stopped. Now, I like to picture, as he's going down the road, that he heard the cry from this man and he didn't even look at him. He was just looking ahead and he stopped and he said to the crowd, "Call him." You know, it's just for dramatic effect. So it's not like he looked at him. I was like, "Oh, you said that. Oh yeah, call him over." No, he heard the cry. It's instinct. Now, pure speculation, don't take that as gospel, so just pure speculation, but for the dramatic effect of how it works in my brain, that's how I picture it. Anyway, having said that, the point is that Jesus stopped. Like, he stopped. Jesus can't ignore this. He can't ignore this cry for mercy. He can't just walk past. Such is the love and compassion of this king. And so they call the blind man and talk about egg on your face for the crowd. Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. And he doesn't necessarily mess around, does he? Jesus calls him and off he goes. That cloak that he had, that one thing that he had to cover him, to keep him warm, maybe even be his blanket, the one thing that he has, he flings it to one side. And of course, there's something better for him. He throws it to one side. He jumps to his feet. Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, Master, Lord, I want to see. Now, like I say, this man has everything going for him. Notice what he doesn't ask for. See his faith in what he does ask for. He doesn't ask merely that he'd just be accepted in society. He doesn't just ask merely that that he would have someone to look after him or care for him. He doesn't even ask for a load of money and a load of cash, which is what you would expect from a beggar. No, he knows who Jesus is, and so he asks, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. And so cue the music in verse 52. Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him along the road. So here we have this beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian, to become a Christian, to be a Christian. Where it says there that he healed you, and what I learned in my studies is that the word is sozo in the Greek, in which we get the same word as saved. So what we're talking about is this whole person becoming saved, his whole being made right and restored to God. It's amazing. It's an amazing story. Now, just for a moment, just look back at verse 46. Now, I'm not going to sort of go off on one here. I say it for a reason, I promise. It says this. Then they came to Jericho. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. Which begs the question, doesn't it? Why on earth mention Jericho? You know, why didn't he just say Jesus was going along the road and the blind man was there and blah, blah, blah? Why even mention Jericho? Because you don't even know what goes on in Jericho. You don't find out what goes on in Jericho. He just mentions Jericho. Well, when we hear Jericho, what do we think? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling. The Old Testament story of Jericho. And that was the last battle before they entered the promised land. You see the point? It's almost like he's saying, here is Jesus, the new Joshua, opening the way to the true promised land as he's on the road to Jerusalem. Where there he will suffer, where there he will die, there he will give his life as a ransom for many. We're talking about a man becoming right with God. We're talking about a man coming to Jesus and receiving his mercy. So, it's quite a contrast here, isn't there? From last week, remember that we saw the disciples. You know, their prayer for sort of glory, their prayer for selfish reasons. And now here, the ironic thing is that we've got this blind man, this outcast, this unloved reject, rightly responding to Jesus and coming and crying out and asking, not for glory, but for mercy and restoration and healing and salvation. Well, why don't we pause here, and what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to come back and just see how this story is going to apply to us and what lessons we can learn. So let's sing Christ our hope in life and death. Well, don't sing. I always say it every time. Don't sing. Sing in your heart. Sing in your heart. Okay, so maybe you're listening in, maybe you listen online, and this isn't exactly the kind of message that you expected to hear from church, from Christians. This isn't really what you expected from Jesus. You know, your preconceived idea may well be that what you have to do is get your life in order. You know, maybe even become a little bit like middle class or whatever, and just sort your life out, and then you can start thinking about becoming a Christian. Because, you know, that's what you have to do. Like God doesn't really have anything to do with sort of people who are on the side of the road and down in the dumps. You couldn't be more wrong. Jesus here is the perfect example of what it means for every Christian, and that it doesn't matter what your background, what your life, what your upbringing, whether it's upper class, middle class, or lower class, or whatever class, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you come with a humble heart and a repentant heart and a right attitude before him. So if I was to ask you, verse 48, what do you want me to do for you? How would you respond? How would you respond? Is this how you would respond? There's three things that I think we can take away from this, both as non-Christians wanting to become Christians and as Christians. The first thing is this: forget the crowd. Yeah? First thing, forget the crowd. Verse 48. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now imagine if this man listened to the crowd, the opportunity would have gone. But he cries out all the more, thankfully. Now we don't know why the crowd were, belittling him, rejecting him, telling him to shush. Maybe it's because they were embarrassed to be associated, that this guy was trying to associate with them, this outcast. You know, this rough-looking tramp was trying to associate with Jesus, and so, it's not for you. I don't know. Maybe they just thought he was only after money. But whatever the reason, the crowd tell him to be quiet. You know, things haven't changed. There is a crowd that tell us to be quiet. Jesus isn't exactly popular opinion these days, is he? Any association with Jesus and you're deemed weird, a loser, you're brainwashed, or worst of all, get this one, people say that you are a God botherer. Poof, don't say that, a God botherer. But you are mocked and it's belittled. And it's a shame when the crowd silenced Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find it so much easier to talk to people. People are willing to talk more one-to-one. But if you try and have the same discussion when they're with the mates, well, we'll not talk about that now. I'm with my mates, I'm with my friends. Speaking about Jesus in a group is a lot harder than speaking to people one-to-one. People are a little bit more open one-to-one. And that voice, it could just be from our family, it could be from our friends, from radio, TV, schools, college, education, universities, just belittling, toning down the voice. Or more to the point, maybe you've come to church and you haven't really felt welcome before. You've been to church, and this happens. People come to church and they don't feel welcome. They feel like they're... they get looked at like you've just picked them from the bottom of your shoe. And so they don't come back because they didn't feel welcome, because they didn't feel like the right sort of person. They don't feel clean enough. And even as Christians, there are voices that can silence us or tone us down. And I think if Bartimaeus was here talking to you, I think he'd say something really, really, really profound and deep to you. Something along the lines of, stuff them. Forget them. Who cares? Jesus matters more than their opinion. And so we need to be like Bartimaeus and cry out all the more. Shout all the more and continually cry out for mercy. That's the Christian life. Someone that cries out daily, routinely, crying out for mercy. You don't move on from mercy. Every day we seek the mercy of Jesus. It reminds me of a story, well, it reminds me of a time I was on a school trip, and we ended up at Mont-le-Saint-Michel in France, which is basically the Poundland version of St. Michael's Mount. It's in France. And then we were there. It was a busy street. And I saw my friend Nathan, and I started to shout him in my little, you know, year seven voice. Nathan! Nathan! It's getting louder and louder. Nathan! And they're like, Nathan! And then I was met with a very French shush. So, like, the whole street just turned around. Shh! Like this one's like, whoa. They were met with a very English, what? I obviously had to stop. I was very embarrassed, very ashamed. Jesus is more important than my mate Nathan. He offers mercy, forgiveness, restoration, and salvation. Bartimaeus shouted all the more. He cried out all the more because he wanted love and mercy, and he wanted Jesus. So forget the crowd. Don't stop crying out for mercy, even as a Christian. Forget the crowd. Next one, find your feet. Find your feet. Now, I know that might be a little bit vague. Might not be the clearest thing to say. It's in verse 49. Find your feet. And what I mean is that if Jesus is calling, when you know that Jesus is calling you, when you know that Jesus is wanting you and that you trust that Jesus is for you, get up out of the dirt and go to him. Go to him. Verse 49, the crowd finally learn how to give a proper warm welcome. They say in verse 49, so they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped off his feet and came to Jesus. So again, there's just a sense of urgency and excitement. There's a rush. Emotions are high. He's going to be healed. He's going to be saved. He's going to Jesus. In footy, we'd say, on your toes. You know, keep on your toes. Keep on your toes. Be ready. Look lively. Be ready. Be willing. Be engaged with the game. And this is what's going on with this man. He's on his feet. They say, cheer up, on your feet. And then throwing his cloak aside, he jumps to his feet and goes to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Maybe you're listening for the very first time, and you can sort of sense this urgency or this excitement as coming to Jesus. Hebrews 3 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart against him. Today, if you hear his voice, come to Jesus. Why not? You don't need to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. If you are truly humble and you have a repentant heart, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and then daily come to Jesus. That's the Christian life. Again, we don't move on from Jesus. We don't come to Jesus and then go in another direction and follow someone else. No, we come to Jesus and stay with Jesus, which leads me to the next point. Follow Jesus. Forget the crowd. Find your feet and follow Jesus. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Verse 52, go, he said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. So he's healed, he's restored, he's saved, and followed Jesus along the road. He followed Jesus. This tells us a couple of things. First of all, it says that he's accepted, isn't he? That this man, this poor beggar on the side of the road, is welcomed in. He was on the roadside, but now he's on the road with the crowd. He's following Jesus. He's accepted. And it shows us another thing. That following Jesus is the Christian life. He's got discipleship down to a T. Jesus is ahead of him, and he's following him. Which means he's not in there for an easy ride, is he? Remember what we talked about where Jesus is going? He's going to Jerusalem. He's following Jesus to Jerusalem, where Jesus would suffer and die. And so, yes, the Christian life is one of expressible joy. It's one of tremendous blessing, of so many good things in the Christian life. But yet it's also one of humble service, humble sacrifice. And again, this is something that we keep on doing. We keep following Jesus every single day we wake up. Every single day that the Lord gives us, we carry on following Jesus. And so it stands here in great contrast, doesn't it? We finally get the good picture of how to rightly respond to Jesus, how to see Jesus and follow him. We daily cry out to him for mercy. We daily come to him for salvation. We daily follow him for the rest of our lives. That's the Christian life. And it's found in this poor, poor beggar. Follow him. Well, forget the crowd, find your feet and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of Bartimaeus. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that daily cry out for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Lord, we know that we are, as Christians, we are great sinners. And we know that Christ is a great Savior. And Lord, we thank you that he was willing to go to Jerusalem, to serve us, to be crucified, and die for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the new life that is in Jesus. And Lord, may we follow in your footsteps, in humble service, in loving others, and putting other people first. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Rob. We can cry for Jesus for mercy because we know that he came into the world and we know that he is enthroned in heaven now.